Well, hello everyone and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Monday, April the 22nd, 2023, and I hope that it finds all of you doing very well and staying warm. My goodness, I don't know who in the valley ordered this weather, but I'm recording this on Sunday and I shaved my head this morning, but I'm going to have to shave it again tomorrow because, man alive, it is cold out there. But you know what? It's going to be hot before we know it, so let's enjoy it while we can. It's good to be with y'all. I hope that you all had a wonderful weekend, and I hope that yesterday, by the time this airs, I'm recording this again on Sunday, but I hope that today, the Lord's Day, you were in a Bible-believing church somewhere. And if you weren't, when this airs, it will be Monday. You got all sorts of times to make plans for what you will do this coming Lord's Day. You need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. Now, all of that being said, I left you on a cliffhanger on Thursday, the last time that we were together, and I mentioned then sometimes I like to do that. The question that I posed to you was based on everything that we had been going over. Genesis 1 and 2 are interesting. Genesis 1, you find the creation narrative, broad sense, right? Broad view of how the Lord created. Genesis chapter 2, you get the seventh day. We talked about the Sabbath last week. Also, you get the account of Adam and Eve, but a deeper telling of not only Adam's creation, but that's where you find that the Lord God forms him from the dust, breathes the breath of life into him. We talked about all of these different things. But again, chapter 1, broad creation narrative. Chapter 2 really focuses in. But the cliffhanger that I left you on was, even though chapter 1, verse 31, even though God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. I told you the last time we were together that very soon we were going to see something that is not very good. Now, let's pray, and then we'll dig in. We'll see what it is. Our Father, please be with us now. Give us wisdom and convict us, me especially. You know, Father, that I failed in the area that I'm talking about today, but I pray that you would convict me and any other man that's watching this and wives as well, certainly. But Father, please work in my heart, in the heart of those who desire it, that we would be faithful to you. Now, please guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, from my prayer just now, I might have given away a few hints as to the cliffhanger that I left you on of that thing that is not very good. But before we even read, y'all, how can it be possible for something to not be very good in this scenario? We've talked about it before, that God created, the world was faultless, right? It was not perfect, okay? And the reason it wasn't perfect is this. I've talked about this here before. I've talked about it on Sunday morning. There is a difference between flawless, faultless, and perfect. Why do I say that? Because y'all, pick your metaphor, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the analogy or the metaphor that you use. Take like a fine Italian-made sports car, right? Even the leather seats are hand-stitched, right? Everything works exactly as it should. No mechanical problems. The paint is flawless. That car rolls off of it's not even an assembly line, but rolls off of the showroom floor in Italy. As great as it might look, it's not perfect. It may be flawless. It may be faultless. It may be the perfect paint. But what makes perfection perfect? Y'all, it's not just the fabric of what it is. It's also another feature. What makes the perfect perfect is incorruptibility. Okay? If something is corruptible, it's not perfect. And so that means that, you know, the absolutely perfect looking car, you know, you hop in, you fire it up, you got perfect gas that's running it. You can still wrap it around a tree. A perfect car is incorruptible. A perfect car would not be susceptible to destruction. And so this world that we see is faultless. Okay? It's flawless, but it is prone to corruption, to falling apart. No, it isn't. It has that possibility. Now, keep that in mind. Again, what could possibly not be good in the world? Well, if you say sin, you know, Adam and Eve sinned. Well, hold on a second. You can say Adam and Eve, but who is this Eve character? She hasn't been created yet. And no, I don't mean that things stopped being very good when God created the woman. In fact, what we find out is in a world without flaws, in a world where there is no sin, no death, no destruction. Again, verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Chapter 2, verse 18 is where we pick up, where it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Y'all, that's the answer to the little riddle that I gave you. That's the answer to the cliffhanger that I left you in. What in a world without flaws, in a world without sin, death, destruction, what could possibly be bad? Well, it was bad for Adam to be alone, that's what. And based on what we just read, the issue is revealed as to why it wasn't good for the man to be alone. And no, it's not because he'd always, you know, burn the sauce or, you know, was washing darks and whites together and couldn't figure out how to make the kids' lunches. Y'all, don't buy into this stuff that you see on TV. You know, by far and away, the actual male husband is seen as the most ridiculous, incapable, just failure of a human being, more so than anyone else on popular television. You know, the absolute pinnacle of humankind is usually homosexual male or female. That's what is presented in popular culture. And every time you see a husband, a father, oh, it's just some disaster. And, you know, there's a problem. Well, wait till your mom gets home. And guess what? There's a reason why that sells. It's because it imitates life a lot of times. Because men, we got to do better. We really have to do better. But nevertheless, it's not because of loneliness that it's good for Adam to be alone. It's not like God looked down and saw Adam lonely and all. Adam's, you know, kicking the gravel around, saying, well, what do I do? No, there's nothing in here about Adam seeing the male and female deer frolicking. No, none of that. Y'all don't put that stuff in there. We're told why it wasn't good that he was alone. Again, the second part of verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. Y'all, Adam needed a helper. Adam needed a partner in this task that he was given by the Lord, and he was alone. And it wasn't good for him to be alone. And so, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Again, side note, remember that whole thing that we talked about with created order, Psalm 8, how humankind is the pinnacle of creation and has dominion over the earth? Yet again, we see it here. When you give a name to something, you have a certain level of dominion over it. That's what we witnessed. But again, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the rib with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had brought out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And y'all, in the very truest sense of the word, when you look at the Hebrew language especially, that's what's going on here. It's this not just taking away from, but this idea of completing. Eve is the rib that was removed. Adam is not good by himself, not because of emotions, but because of function. It's not good for the man to be alone. Eve was his completion. And so you have this profound statement, and yes, it is used in a romantic sense. I've quoted it when I've been given the honor of doing weddings. And indeed, there is a romantic side to this, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. It betrays a closeness. But what we see from Adam, it's all about practicality. It's all about function. It's all about identity. And y'all, this speaks to the reason for marriage in the first place. Verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Y'all, what we see here is beautiful functionality. What we see here is beautiful completion that points to what marriage is. And boy, have we messed this idea up, and for good reason. And it comes from lots and lots of different places and ideas, and certainly romanticism and the modern age. It's all built into this, Shakespeare, all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that love and emotion is not important. It absolutely is. But do you know why marriage exists? Marriage exists for the same reason that God created Eve. Look, we all exist. So stepping back a bit. All of us exist, and I love the Westminster Confession of Faith in this, and in the Shorter Catechism, and ask the question, what's the chief end of man? In other words, what are we doing here? Why does humanity exist? The answer? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you know what marriage is? Marriage is that time where God takes two separate people and He unites them together. Physically speaking, I don't have to go there, you know what I'm talking about. But physically speaking, He unites them together. And the two, physically, but also emotionally, spiritually, the two become one flesh. Just as Eve was taken out of Adam, in marriage, Adam finds his Eve again. Why? Because of the simple idea that you and I, we don't just exist for ourselves. We exist, in fact, to glorify and to enjoy God. And the reality is that a time comes when a man and a woman, two separate people, will glorify and enjoy God to the best of their ability as one. And so God has given us this beautiful, beautiful institution of marriage, this beautiful institution of the family. And what are we to do in light of this? Well, there's another place that Genesis chapter 2 is quoted. Maybe it sounds familiar to you. And most of the time, it's quoted in the next reference. It's just quoted elsewhere. But the next reference that I'm about to read is the one that you usually hear in marriage. And it's actually from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Go ahead and turn there with me. Of course, the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, contains all sorts of beautiful, wonderful theological teaching on what the gospel is. I had a professor that referred to Ephesians as the crown jewel of the New Testament, right? Because it has so many deep, deep theological truths, saved by grace through faith. Well, things get extremely practical. At the end of Ephesians, chapter 4 is all about uniting as the body of Christ, living as the children of God. And chapter 5 gets down to specifics of relationships. And we find in Ephesians 5:25 the command, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And y'all, again, it gets down to the core of this union that marriage is. If you don't love your wife, you don't love yourself. And that's a tough pill to swallow for men that have not loved their wives as they should. I think back on myself in ways that I haven't loved my wife as I should. The reality is, at the same time, I have not loved myself. And there's plenty of evidence behind that. But it gets down to a crime against personhood. It gets down to an offense against identity itself. He continues, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for the members of his body. For this reason, does this sound familiar? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Oh, that's the context that we most often hear this quoted in. But it's not just about feelings. It's not just about emotions. It's about purpose. It's about function. It's about wellness and being complete in life. That's why God has given us marriage. And again, Genesis, right? As I told you, the foundational truths that are all throughout our lives are present in Genesis, including this one. What we just witnessed with Adam and Eve, no, there's no, you know, DJ, there's no prime rib, there's no guy that does a ceremony, no marriage license. But what we have here is the first marriage. What we have is the first two becoming one flesh, and the institution of the family is created here. Now, do I have to tell you what the devotional application for us is? I'm aiming at you, fellows. Right, as I'm aiming at myself, you know, the whole thing, if I'm pointing at you, I've got three more pointing back at me, and it's the truth. It's the absolute truth, and I feel this conviction. We need to love our wives. We need to love our wives like Adam loved Eve, recognizing that she wasn't just a part of his life, she was his identity. And in the same way, we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church, laying down ourselves for them. And yeah, it could mean physical sacrifice, right? But most of the time, laying down our lives doesn't mean physically stepping in front of a bullet or something like that. Laying down our lives means laying aside our wants and desires and focusing on what's best for our wives, loving them in a sacrificial way, following Jesus' example. And in so doing, doing what Jesus did, presenting her as spotless and blameless. Now, there are certainly other applications here, such as the sanctity of human marriage. And do I have to say it, that it's so trite and so overused? But it is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Marriage is between one man and one woman, okay? I don't have to go there. You guys know this. And to try to say otherwise, it's like doing hermeneutical, exegetical acrobatics. It's not even exegesis, it's eisegesis. It's you reading into the text, not coming out of the text. But nevertheless, I think that's good for today. Let this be a conviction to us all. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the book of Genesis again, where so much is revealed about life and how you've designed things to be. Convict us by the power of your word. Let us love one another deeply. And certainly, we husbands, let us love our wives. And we thank you for marriage, for the gift that it is. Let us see its importance, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Tongue-tied, too much talking today. A part of this time. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. Until then, I hope you have a very pleasant Monday. Take care.